The reading this morning is from the book of Jude. It can be found on page 1027 of your pew Bibles. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, as I preach your word, would you destroy any self-righteousness within me? Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you communicate your truth to your people? Father, as I preach from the book of Jude, Lord, would your words convict? Would they admonish? Would they teach? Would they strengthen us as we contend for that faith once for all delivered to the saints? Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those words were from Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Stand by the roads and look and ask for those ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. When I was called to ministry years ago, I thought that ministry would be simply standing in the pulpit and proclaiming the word of God, which it is, by the way. I thought it would be just offering encouragement to those that needed encouragement, and it is, by the way. I thought that it would be extending love and grace and mercy to those given to me and to my care, and it is, by the way. But I didn't understand fully that part of the ministry of the priesthood, of the pastorate, and yes, of every single Christian called by God's grace is to contend for that faith. Beloved, the ancient paths, the old ways, walk in it, and we will find rest for our souls. But there will be those in your midst and in my midst who will not walk in them, who will go their own way, who were, as Jude says, destined for destruction by their attitude towards God, the rejection of his grace in their life. But we are to return to the old ways. I don't know whether you read the handbook before you were admitted to Beeson Divinity School, but let me share with you some words from that handbook that the faculty of this institution, the staff of this institution, the dean of this institution, and yes, the students of this institution signed off on, whether you knew it or not. Here they are. From the distinctives, students at Beeson Divinity School, and I quote, are thoroughly grounded in the classical doctrines and traditions of the Christian faith. The Word of God is taught, believed, and lived by faculty and students. The Divinity School is explicitly evangelical. Here it is, standing without apology for the great principles of the historic Christian faith and orthodoxy. Standing without apology for the great principles of historic Christian orthodoxy. Beloved, part of your education here at Beeson and part of Jude's education to us and to the people he was writing to is to learn to contend for that faith. For that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, to contend for that, because, beloved, I want you to hear from me this morning. I'm not asking you to go on some cultural warrior rampage from the pulpit. That's not what I'm telling you to do, though there are times to preach that word, as Dr. Charles Carter said, with two loaded guns ready to go, baby. Preach that word. Yes. But let me tell you this. When you are contending for the faith that we have been given, The faith, the apostolic faith handed down to us in the Word of God, the teachings of the apostles, you are contending for souls. Human beings, flesh and blood, embodied spirits that need the Word of God. They need those old ways, the ways that seem antiquated to us with our modern sensibilities, our progressive ideologies, as if we're going to be the ones to figure out for the first time what Paul actually meant or what Jesus actually meant when he said, "Repent of sin and follow me." Beloved, we must contend for the faith. If you're anything like me, you know and feel that we live in a contentious world, don't we? Everything, contention, left and right, in politics, in religion, at home. What TV show you're going to watch? That's a contention in our household every now and then. Contention everywhere. And what I fear that has done, not only for the leaders in the church, but for the Christians in the church, is that then we believe that there's nothing worth contending for. Or we even believe, unfortunately, I think, that there's no such thing as a holy contention. We're tired of it. Don't grow weary. Don't go weary of contending for that faith once and for all delivered to the saints, beloved. When I was ordained an Anglican pastor, a priest, I took this oath, this vow. And for those of you that are going to be ordained in traditions that that require you to submit yourselves to authorities, you ought to go back and read some of those vows you took. And every now and then I'll go back and read and say, did I really sign up for that? But this isn't just for me, beloved. I think it's for all of us. Here's the vow that I took. Will you be ready with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away from the body of Christ all erroneous and strange doctrines contrary to God's word, and to use both public and private admonitions and exhortations to the weak as well as the strong within your charge? As need shall require, an occasion shall be given. Beloved, when we contend for the faith, we are contending on behalf of souls who need the truth. So what does Jude have to say for us? Well, when I was asked to preach here at Beeson Divinity School, I was told to submit a text. And I thought about submitting Jude 3 and 4 and then 17 through the end. That's almost half of the book. So I said, let's just read the whole thing. Thank you, Stephen, for reading the whole thing. Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary." This is my paraphrase here. I found it necessary to do something more important at this moment in time. I found it necessary to speak something to you, a truth to you, that you are going to need to live now in the present. End of paraphrase. To write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I'm sure Jude had that pen ready to write something maybe like Colossians 1 or Ephesians 1 through 3, talking about the high and mighty and glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, but he didn't. He saw more fit. He saw it necessary to write to the Christians receiving this letter to contend, to struggle, to have a holy contention, that is, a position about the Christian faith that is antithetical to the heresies that have arisen in these churches at that time. Because when we contend for the faith, we're actually contending for souls. There's a lot of debate on who the heretics were that Jude is writing against. You can read all 14 of the books. We only have 14 books at Sanford's Library on Jude. Only 14, not very many. Because Jude cuts with a knife. uncomfortable. But all these commentaries, they disagree, but a lot of them say, look, if you want to know who Jude is writing against, he doesn't really tell us flat out, but he gives us a hint. He gives us a sign. He gives us a verse, and the verse is verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. There will be people in your parishes. There are people in every church who talk a big game about the grace of God. They neglect the holiness that we're called to live into from that grace. They talk the grace, they want the grace, they love the grace, and that grace is used as an angle. It's used as an excuse. It's used as a license to live into the sinful habits of fallen humanity. And I stand here as a sinner who's done that myself, by the way. None of us are innocent. But there will be people in your church, in your community, who are going to talk about the grace of God, and you're not going to see the fruit, because for them, the grace is the excuse, the grace is the license. And Jude says you can't have any of it. You must contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And he's going to tell us at the end of this letter how to contend. And I think it's going to surprise us. So these antinomians, these grace-filled persons that want to use the grace of God for their own sensuality, they're in the midst of the people that Jude is writing to. And then he goes on from verses 5 through 16. The chunk that is confusing, the chunk that has all the hapax legomena in it, the chunk that quotes from both apocryphal and pseudepigraphal writings, that chunk that no one really knows what to do with, and I must say, I'm at a bit of a loss here even this morning on what to do with this section, but Jude gives this section to say all of these examples from the past are showing us what's going on in the future with these persons who are antithetical to the mission and vision of God, and they're in the church, and there ain't nothing new under the sun. They're with us even now. He gives kind of three couplets, as it were, three references, if you want to say that, from the Old Testament, from the pseudepigrapha. Let me walk you through very quickly these. If you've got a Bible, look, chapter one. It's all chapter one. Praise the Lord. Verse five, he does something that's very interesting. He begins with all of God's people who were saved out of the land of Egypt. And by the way, Jude does something that you as preachers ought to do, and that's to read the Bible typologically, to read the Bible theologically, to say that even Jude at this point believed that it was Jesus Christ who allowed God's people to escape Egypt in the Exodus, that every lamb that was slain and the blood that was put over the lintel of the door, all of that blood participated in his future blood, a type here. But regardless, Jude brings this up to say that the moaners, the complainers, the grumblers in Egypt that were ready to curse God, these people in your midst who have risen up to use the grace of God given to them to follow their own way, they're just like most of Israel in the desert. What about this grace-filled manna? I'm sick of that stuff. Give me the meat pots. Fill up my stomach with what Egypt had to offer. The second of the three is this reference, what seems to be to the fall of Lucifer and all the angels who, what did they do? They saw that their authority was one that should usurp the authority of God. Isn't that most of what the Bible is trying to tell us not to do, to live into? Even from Genesis chapter 3, grabbing what is not ours, taking what we see is our authority over and above God. His Jewish audience understood this. Those angels fell and they were judged. There was judgment coming over them. And that final one, Sodom and Gomorrah, Of course, that sexual immorality that is there, the sexual immorality that is mentioned even in verse 4, that sensuality that those who use the grace of God in terrible ways, they always fall into that. And I must say, as a Christian and as a preacher and a pastor, sometimes I get sick about hearing the sexuality stuff. You just get sick about that. It's all the time. Well, let me say this. It's because it's the core of who we are. It comes out of us so often. It's one of the first ways in which the grace of God is utilized for our own sinful desires that we have within us. Sodom and Gomorrah, the third of that triplet. And then Jude goes on to quote from one of my favorite works of all time, The Assumption of Moses. No, I'm kidding. I never read it. The pseudepigraphal work. But in The Assumption of Moses, you have the devil himself contending, is the word Jude uses. He's contending with the devil, or the Archangel Michael, rather, is contending with Lucifer, with the devil. And what's the contention? The contention is over the body of Moses. And as the this pseudepigraphal work goes, as it says, Archangel Michael is contending with the devil over here because the devil is accusing Moses and accusing God, saying, Moses was a murderer. How can he be let in to the kingdom? How can he be redeemed? And the archangel is contending with him. And if you notice, that Jude tells us from that account that though I think the Archangel Michael could have pronounced a blasphemous judgment on the devil, I mean, of all people that should receive a blasphemous judgment, the Archangel Michael doesn't give that to the devil. He does something that I think is interesting and something Jude wants us to see as we learn to rebuke those in our midst who are using the grace of God for their own licentiousness. It says that Archangel Michael simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." Finally, we move into this last set of three: Cain, Balaam, Korah. That these heretics, these that have arisen in the church, they are like Cain. Not only the murderer, but Cain, who was an affront to God to say, what kind of God wouldn't accept my sacrifice that I have to offer? And Balaam, a false prophet, who got finally at the end many of God's men to fall into sexual immorality with pagan women at the end. Balaam's error, and finally Korah's rebellion. You know, Korah's rebellion, you may not remember this, but I think it's really important for understanding what Jude is getting at and what we need to glean from this text. If you remember, in Korah's rebellion, Korah and his followers stood up to Moses and to Aaron. And I'll translate the Hebrew for you because I was an impeccable Hebrew student. Not by any stretch of the imagination. The rough translation is, "We've had about enough of you, Moses and Aaron. We've had about enough of you." But still, that doesn't give us a lot of insight into what Jude is really trying to get at when he mentions this here with Korah's rebellion as being one of these three examples. Well, the rabbinical literature, I think, gives us some really good insight. If you look at the paragraph in Holy Scripture right before Korah's rebellion, Moses is talking about tassels on the garments. He says you need to wear these in a certain way. God wants you to do this. God basically telling Moses to tell the people, I want the tassels in this way, worn in this fashion. And Korah had had enough of God telling him how to live, what to do, how to be. And he rebelled. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Enoch because I'm running out of time and we need to get to the point here at the end. But I'll say this. This about Korah. You see, again, Korah is that whole rebellion is indicative of what Jude is writing against. We've had the grace of God. We've received the law from Moses. We know God is the God who brought us out of Egypt. Okay, we love him. But we're not going to take another thing that he's got to tell us. We're not going to do it. We're not going to live that way. We want the grace, but we're sick of the ask of obedience. That's what it boils down to in the life of so many in the church. And as we're going to see with Jude, your job as a preacher, your job as a Christian is not to just take the law and to use it to kill and to destroy someone's soul. No. You're to show them the way, and you're to do it in love. Let's skip down finally to verse 17 and following. Jude gives us the way to contend. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Jude is reminding the believers of what the apostles said was going to happen. Let me quote the apostle Paul here from 1 Timothy, one of his predictions. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, that is, by rejecting the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints, by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul predicted it. Our Lord, before him, predicted it. Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Jesus predicted this. Paul predicted this. Jude saw it in the church and felt need to write to encourage for the contending of the faith. But here's what he says on how to contend. But beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. There's the way forward. My dear brothers and sisters, as you prepare for future ministry in God's church, you must build yourselves up in the holy faith. You must study this faith that we've received. You must know the Word of God. You must know that, as Beeson puts it, the classical doctrines and traditions of the Christian faith. You must learn to stand without apology for the great principles of historic Christian orthodoxy. You need to build yourself up in that faith. But you do it, Jude says, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Because the temptation for you and for me is to become a talking head from a pulpit, devoid of the Spirit, like the people Jude is speaking against. He goes on to say, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Beloved, the love of God is demonstrated in the cross. We see it. We're going to live it this Holy Week. Did you know that when you speak the truth in love to another human being, it's probably going to cost you something. It's probably going to be uncomfortable. But beloved, the love of God is inherent with self-sacrifice. Are we willing to live that way? Because we know when we contend for the faith, we're contending for souls. And finally, we need to learn to wait. To wait on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life for us and for all who would believe. There are going to be some who come to you, and they're going to say, look, we doubt the teachings. We don't understand the teachings. And in good faith, they're going to come to you, and as a pastor, as a preacher, or as a layman or a laywoman, you're called to have mercy upon those who come to you with doubts, to love them, to speak the truth, to shepherd them. Because those aren't the people that Jude is referring to. The people that Jude are referring to are those that have an agenda, that are using that grace for licentiousness and want to convert others to the evil. Have mercy on those who doubt. And finally, our task this morning and our task as Christians and as preachers and pastors is finally to snatch them out of the fire. You know, I've been thinking a lot about that imagery. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand if you got kids. Good amount of you. Have you ever had to snatch your kids out of a dangerous situation? You ever had to do that? One time, my son, Levi, hey, bud. Levi was taken off to go across the street. He was very young. May not remember, you were about 3 or so, Levi. And I had to snatch him so hard, I thought I dislocated his shoulder. Because what loving parent would dislocate the shoulder of a child? Well, one that's trying to snatch them out of danger. Because you know what? That's an act of love. Let me end with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and then with Jude's doxology. Hear these words from Bonhoeffer. When I was at Beeson, and I think probably still today, his Life Together was something we read. I think with Doug, we read that. Hear these words as I close. Where defection from God's word in doctrine or life imperils the family fellowship of the church, the word of admonishment and rebuke must be ventured. Nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his own sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. It is a ministry of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine fellowship when we allow nothing but God's word to stand between us, both judging and nourishing. Then finally, it is not we who are judging. God alone judges, and God's judgment is helpful and it's healing. Ultimately, we have no charge but to serve our brother, never to set ourselves above him, and to serve him mostly in the speaking of the judging and dividing word of God to him so that it may save his soul. Brothers and sisters, it's a hard task before you. Contend for the faith, that faith that's been delivered to us, and do so in love. And finally, now to him who is able to keep you and me from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, and dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.